I don't know, has it occurred to you that as you transition into the feast from the world, from your job, from school, from life, and you transfer from that into the feast, that it takes a day or two to settle in, that you begin to understand more and more and more of the priorities God has, and you start to see, oh yes, this is what we should think of. And then we talk about that, and we understand that we're learning from God and that He's primary. But what about the transition going the other way? What about the transition coming back into the world? Well, that's an interesting way of looking at it, because what we're supposed to do is go with God from the feast. Stay with God after the feast, stay with God throughout the year. And the world that we're going into, but not being of, there's a difference about being in the world, but not of it. When we go back into the world where Christ and God sends us, we aren't of it. The world is angry. All you got to do is turn television on, listen to the radio. It's angry. The world is mad. Fighting mad. The world is also confused. What do we do next? I know. No, I know. It is afraid of itself. The world is actually afraid of itself. There's no unity, so it's afraid of itself. Well, who's around the corner? What's around the bend? What's coming tomorrow? It's afraid. And the world imagines what may happen. We can be pulled into that. You know, I mean, I heard multiple stories today from you all about how the world right away, it comes at you. It starts right away. Where do you suppose that's coming from? Are you, let me ask you now, I mean, you don't have to tell me now, but I mean, are you ever angry? Do you ever get angry at the potential of the loss of something? Just something? Well, we can ask ourselves, it's an easy question when we start getting angry or afraid, because anger and fear are the same thing, whether you knew it or not. Anger and fear really are the same thing. When you see somebody who's angry, they're afraid of something. Usually it's afraid of the loss of something, trying to protect against the loss of something. Well, what? Here's the question. Ask yourself, what could you lose that is more important than God, His plan, His design for you, your purpose under His way, His truth, His life? What's more important than that? Well, I know there's many, many, no, there's not, no things. Yes, but the thing though, but no, there's no thing. He has given life freely to everyone. To learn to live, and to some, very few, told them how. What are you afraid of losing? Because that's what we do. The priorities come at us right away. The world of priorities. And the world is built on ignoring God. The world is built on rejecting God. The world is built on false priorities. Counterfeit life. We're only given a few precious years. And in that time, we have been told, all of us, what great men and prophets of the ages have wished to look into and couldn't see, and we have been told, the mysteries of Christ. How to understand what is God doing? So today, let's talk about God's spirit or worldly fear. Because most of our lives, we've been in fear of something. We're afraid of being cold the second we're born. We're hungry when we're born. We have to holler. We have to carry on. We're afraid of being left alone. We're afraid of being dropped. We're afraid of this and that and the other thing. We can't see. We don't know what's going on. I have no idea. Wouldn't it be great if a child were born the first minutes of their life, they look to their parents and go, what do I do now? Tell me what to do. I'll do that. Well, that's not possible. Well, guess what? We're going to be born. That would be what we'd want to say. Tell me what to do now. What's next? So our first thought here is that God's children are not led in fear. God's children are not led in fear. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. I'm going to use a couple of different translations today. 2 Timothy, I know it's in here. Ah, here we go. Yeah, I think. 2 Timothy 1, we'll go to verse 7. This is from the New King James, New King James Version. 2 Timothy 1, God does not lead us in fear. His children are not led in fear. And if we're suspicious, if we're accusative, if we are judgmental, if we are angry or depressed or confused or feel lonely or are afraid of something, that's not of God. But it's a gray day today, and I have stuff to happen in my life that I have to worry about. Well, that's not of God. That's not. All right. 2 Timothy. Oh, 2 Timothy. I'm in first. Oh, there you go. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not, and the operative word here is given. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So what if we're afraid of something, if we're afraid of something, God didn't give it to us. But he has given us of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, being afraid isn't sound-minded. Whoa, yep, not sound-minded. Go back to Romans 8 for a second, please. Let's just take a look back at Romans 8. So what's this got to do with the price of tomatoes? Well, what we're afraid of is a distraction. Whatever we're afraid of, whatever we're angry at, whatever we're despondent about, whatever we are confused about, is a distraction from the power of God. And guess what that is? If we let that happen, that's sin. Huh? Yeah. But there's a person in my face, but there's a problem with my job, with my school. I have to drive the car. I have to concentrate. We'll look at that in the sermon. The reality of it is God tells us how to do it, by him, for him, with him. All right. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. I'm looking at New Revised Standard. This is how that says it. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, the common denominator to both those scriptures we just looked at is a spirit of fear. Romans 8:14 actually implies that once we lived in fear, we were there, and God promises us release. Release through his Holy Spirit into an intimate relationship with the Father. And you know, it's not an intellectual exercise, it's just actual truth. That one of the major sins Israel had in coming out of Egypt is fear. You brought us out here to kill us in the desert. Instead of, we just saw God work miracles to remove us from slavery and given us release. We've seen it. He's great, he's powerful, he's beyond us, beyond our ability, beyond our lives. No, you brought us out here to kill us. So the first thing is that God doesn't lead his children with fear. The second thing is that God actually expects our worship and respect of his life, his way, his truth, and his perfect life-giving righteousness. Which, by the way, as bizarre as it may sound, is actually what's going on. All of the things we can come up with instead of considering him as primary are temporary. They're not really going on. They're being allowed. What's actually going on is his design, his plan. He's in charge of everything. Everything is for him. And when we neglect this great life gift and truth, we're actually sinning. Not just against the law, but we sin against God. And that's quite a subject. Not just sinning against the law, but against God. So, rightfully, we should be wary of death. I'll say that again. If we turn on the right way of life, if we turn on life, if we turn away from and concentrate on what isn't the truth, what isn't primary, what isn't of God, we're concentrating on death, the temporary world, the counterfeit place in which we live, the vain imaginations that keep us from God. That's sin. We're concentrating on dying. That's sin. And that's not the state we're given within God's family. 1 John 4. Let's turn back to 1 John 4, please. Let's take a look at this, because 1 John 3, 1 John 4, incredibly, overwhelmingly, unimaginably encouraging. 1 John 4, have it from two different translations here. 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. And obviously, in the New King James, there's no fear in love. There's no fear. There's a little bit of, no, there's no fear. Well, I have fear. Well, then, God's love isn't there. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Pretty clear, huh? How about in the New English Translation? There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. It's gone. There's nothing to be afraid of when you understand what real primary concerns are and what's really happening. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love. The New Living Translation says such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment and loss. And this shows that we are not fully experienced in his perfect love. So there actually is a reason for fear, and that's our third point. First, that God doesn't lead us in fear, doesn't grant us in fear, doesn't guide us through his spirit in fear. And the second one is that he expects respect of his perfect way of righteousness. And the third thing is there actually is a reason. The third thing, there actually is a reason for fear, for respect, for if you will, terror of God. Is it because he's more powerful? Is it because he can kill? Because he can take our breath? Is it because he's a bully? Why should we be afraid of him? It's because if we turn away from life, we are turning to death. You wonder, how did he expel a third of the angels, Satan, from heaven? Because he's God of life and they're not. Life casts out death. That's how. And we'll go right with it. If we cannot stop listening to the world and listening to our vanity and listening to our priorities, listen to God instead. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 now. Romans 8. Because God's not hollering at you. He's not bawling you out. He's not explaining to you that you're bad because you make mistakes and forget him and concentrate on things that aren't him and his way and his design. That's what we're here for, is to learn to stop doing that, to learn to be guided by him. And the reality is that's only possible through him anyway. But Romans 8, verse 1, let's take a look at that. Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. This is the New Living Translation, by the way. And in that body declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. New Living Translation, verse 4. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, our vain imaginations about what's important, but instead follow the Spirit, the guidance of what's real. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Probably ought to think about that. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enemy against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor can indeed can be. So those then who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when we're worried about ourselves and our flesh and our condition in this world, we're not pleasing God. That's what it says. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life again because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus, or that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ, Jesus, from the dead, he will give the life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit which is in you. That's important. That's all important. That's first. And everything else is passing away. First point, God's children aren't led in fear. They're not. You're afraid? Not being led by God. Second, God expects our worship and respect of his perfect life-giving righteousness. He expects it. Why? Because he's primary. He is really what's happening. And everything he's doing, it all comes from him. The universe comes from him. Everything, all good things, descend from him. And oh, by the way, in case it hasn't occurred, it's not about stuff. It's not about things. It's all good things. Meaning, the reason he's hallowed in heaven, the reason we will stay in agreement with him for all eternity, is he is the source of good as well as life. Remember, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No lying, no death, the exact way to go. Primarily him. And then the third thing is, there is no reason to have fear. Or there is a reason to have fear, and that's to turn against God. There is a reason to have actual fear, and that is to turn against God. But to be with him, there's no reason for fear. Now we're in Romans 8. Let's end here. Let's go down to verse 12. Remember the word therefore. If you see therefore, you ought to consider what's in front of it. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, and this is New King James. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe things, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But it's so important, though. You'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not enslaved anymore. You're not going to be afraid anymore. But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Dad, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Nobody knows they're children of God in actual fact except those who have God's Spirit. That's what that says. Our spirit and God's Spirit witness together that we actually are his children. We are his babies. Not the world, not Satan. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, heirs of God. Now, there's a whole study on this, and it's pretty clear that what Satan expected to do was kill Christ so he could inherit everything. He said, well, where's that? Well, not today. But that's what was going on. Not just win a spiritual battle, he wanted to have everything. Because, see, he's got the world now. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time that are so important are not worthy. And then to be compared, that's in italics. Why don't we just take those three words out of there? Not worthy with the glory. Not worthy with the glory. Which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Everything there is that's good. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God puts choice in you, calls you to it, to make the decision moment to moment to follow. And we'll talk about that, God willing, in the sermon. So choose him. You have choice. Choose him. Don't choose your problems. Don't choose those things that are above him in your mind. Those can be dealt with. We'll get to how, by the way, but he's first. Think about it. Disciples come to Christ and they say, teach us how to pray. The first thing he says is, our Father in heaven. That's our primary beginning. Our Father in heaven. But I have a problem. Our Father in heaven. Everything about you is hallowed. How does it end? Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. What's in the middle? There's some me stuff in there. Do not start with me and my problems, because what we're doing is we're breaking the bond of God's superiority and taking over for him in our life. So choose him and his leadership in a superior way, or you can choose fear. The ultimate total separation from him and his way. Let's realize God's offering you a way of life nobody else has on this planet. Fearless, hopeful, looking forward, and able to handle anything. Choose life.